بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد, to proceed, إن شاء الله today will be the first session in this series about women and Islam, misconceptions dispelled. And إن شاء الله in this series we would address various misconceptions. The objective of the series is that at the end you should be convinced that there has not been any religion or system or doctrine that honored women more than Islam did, and that you should also be able to advance a strong argument on behalf of this fact. We will address issues such as the leadership of men, which is istiwama, after the introduction, certainly, and the wife-beating polygamy, the inheritance, and giving half of what the male gets, testimony of the woman, equaling half of the male's, half of the blood money, women's education, hijab, women captives and slavery, and the concept of concubines, female circumcision, separation between the sexes, and other issues as well. The approach will be an approach of clarification, ratiocination, and comparison. Clarification, so we will attempt to clarify the Islamic ruling and that is determination of what it is and the exposition of the ruling, and then we will also endeavor to provide a rational argument on behalf of each ruling, and then we will compare between the ruling, between this particular ruling in Islam and other religions and doctrines, including modernism, because that's a doctrine, even if it's not a religion, it's a separate doctrine in and of itself. So, you just, you know, try to always divide things. Try to always divide things in your mind, so that you have folders in your mind. Whenever you want to address an issue like this, you would want to know, you would want to first determine what is the Islamic ruling regarding this issue, because the Islamic ruling regarding this issue may be different from what you think the Islamic ruling is. Right? You first have to verify that your knowledge is accurate. And the process of clarification also includes exposition, which is elaboration, which is knowing the details of the ruling and applications and when it's applicable, when it's not applicable, and so on and so forth. And then you have the second part, which is the part of ratiocination, which is reasoning, which is providing irrational proof on the validity and soundness of each and every one of those rulings that we would address. And this particular part is important for someone who will be trying to advance an argument on behalf of Islam with regard to this particular ruling. And most specifically, when that person is addressing people of no religious affiliation. And then the last part is the comparison, because now that you knew the ruling and the details of it, when it's applicable and when it's not, and so on and so forth, and all of the contingencies, and you knew how to provide rational proofs on the soundness of this particular ruling, you will need to provide a reasonable degree of comparison between Islam and other religions, because comparison is quite important, and we will say why shortly. Okay. Why is comparison important? As a Muslim, you only need, as a Muslim, you need the first step. Because once you have known that this is from Allah, you will submit to it. And that's it. سَمِعْنَا وَعَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. We listen and we obey. That's what the believers say. Because no matter how intelligent you are, there are individuals, human individuals, that are more intelligent than you. So, human beings, some human beings, may comprehend things that you may not be able to comprehend. So what about that's the difference, all of this is the difference within the same species of human beings. So what about the difference between human beings and the creator of the universe? So certain things you may not be able to comprehend. So once you have certainty in Allah, and once you have arrived at His door with complete certainty, it is time for you to submit. The second step will relatively be helpful for each and every Muslim. That, you know, not each and every Muslim will be able to provide a logical or rational argument on behalf of the rulings, of the Islamic rulings. However, when you have it, it will enable you to have more certainty. And certainty is the greatest prize. There is nothing like certainty in this life. There is no source of comfort and peace, serenity, tranquility, confidence, all of that. There is nothing that can provide a better source for all of us more than certainty. So ratiocination will help you, will enable you to have more certainty. And ratiocination will enable you to talk to others and to invent suitable arguments on behalf of the various Islamic rulings. The last part, which is comparison, is meant for people who have, you know, frequent exposure to people of other religious affiliations, and they would want to use this knowledge to support the Islamic argument. And it is also important, even if you're addressing people who do not particularly subscribe to any religion, it is important that you have, if you are involved in debates and so on, it is important that you can compare between Islam and other systems and doctrines and religions, even if the individuals do not subscribe to a particular religion. Because at the end of the day, they come back and say, we're social Christians, or we're this or that, or they have an understanding, a completely faulty understanding, that Christianity did not do this, and or Judaism did not do that, and this is peculiar to the religion of Islam. Even if they're atheists, at the end of the day, they could be the so-called social Christians, or they could be sort of affiliated to Christianity as a religious group, not as a theological ideology. So it is important that you bring up the comparison in such debates. But not each and every one of the Muslims will need to have complete recognition of all of the comparisons. Okay, and also when you use the comparisons with other religions, you're trying to say to them, well, there are two different paths: the path of belief and the path of atheism. The path of belief in the existence of God and religions, and the path of atheism. The path of atheism, the discourse does not start here. The discourse starts from the very beginning. Does God exist? And because an atheist is very hard to corner, because how are you going to corner him? What do you use when you debate with a Christian? You can use verses of the Bible and so on, as we will explain. So one of the ways to refute an argument of an opponent is to use his own ideology to refute his argument. To use something that he believes in as part of his ideology or religion to refute his argument. But when it comes to an atheist, there is nothing formal there. Where is their book? You know? Therefore, it's very hard to corner him. But, and also, any human beings who follow their desires, it is very hard for them to accept something that is in conflict with their desires. Because all of us are partial. Because you want to prove that you're better, and you have your own interests, you have your own self-interest, and so on and so forth. And it is very hard for human beings to be convinced when they follow their desires. Eventually, if you keep on talking to them, there is a different level. That's why all nations fight against each other, and you know, reasonable people disagree and they can't see each other's points. Sometimes it's because of the complexity of the matter, and sometimes it's because they're talking on different levels. There is self-interest involved. It is not the logical argument that is being fenced by this party or that party that is unable to sort of defeat the other argument. It is the fact that there is self-interest involved. It is the fact that they're not partial. They're not impartial. They're not completely impartial. So comparison will certainly help here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, tells us that one of the ways to refute an argument of an opponent is to use something from his own book to refute his argument. So when the Jews said, or some of the Jews said, to the disbelievers, as the Quran said, وَمَا غَضَبَ اللَّهُ كَقَدْرِهِ إِذْ قَالُوا مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى بَشَرٍ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. The Jews said, Allah says, they have not estimated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the proper way, or they have not estimated Allah with an estimation due to him. When they said nothing did Allah send down to any human being. And then the answer to this, well, they're saying to the disbelievers that don't believe Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah does not communicate with human beings. They were blinded by their disagreement with the Prophet, resentment of the Prophet, to the point of sort of deconstructing their religion by this very statement. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in answering to them, said, قُلْ مَنْ أَنْزَلَ الْكِتَابَ الَّذِي جَاءَ بِهِ مُوسَى نُورًا وَهُدًى لِلنَّاسِ تَجْعَلُونَهُ قَرَاطِيسَ تُبْدُونَهَا وَتُخْفُونَ كَثِيرًا. Say, who brought down to Moses the book? Who brought down the book that Moses brought forth to people? It has light or enlightenment and guidance in it. تَجْعَلُونَهُ قَرَاطِيسَ. You make it separate sheets. Separate paper sheets. تُبْدُونَهَا وَتُخْفُونَ كَثِيرًا. You show some of them and conceal many. You show some of them and conceal many. And that is using something that they believe as part of their religion or ideology to refute their argument. If you're saying that Allah does not communicate with people and Allah does not send down a message on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he is another human being, then who brought down the book that Moses brought forth to people? That is an example. You know, the examples of ratiocination or the example of logical arguments in the Quran are certainly so many. with this sort of first example of an example when you use something in their own doctrine to refute their own arguments. Now, this one is another example, and this is the rational proof. The rational proof that is not, you know, because the disbelievers of Quraysh, they do not have a book to read and to go by. So that's why you have a lot of rational proofs in the Quran, because the disbelievers of Quraysh did not have a book. So the rational proofs in the Quran are many. So when they said that if Allah wanted to send a messenger, he would have sent an angel as a messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَلَائِكَةٌ يَمْشُونَ مُطْمَئِنِّينَ فَنَتَزَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَلَكَ الرَّسُولَ. Say, if there are angels on earth walking in peace, we would have, when in security, we would have certainly sent down for them from the heaven an angel as a messenger. Because the messenger is meant to be a role model, not to convey a message and run away. You know, and that is, each and every day should also understand this, that you're not conveying until you are role modeling, until you lead by example. You have not conveyed the message until you lead by example. So the messenger is not to say, well, here you go, this is the book, and then run away. That is conveying the fact, but that is not enough for a messenger. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said that you would have sent an angel, well, Allah does not need an angel to bring down a book. Allah could have just made the book come down itself by itself to them. But the messenger is meant to lead by example and to be a role model. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send to human beings a messenger that is a human being as well. So like I said, we will do clarification, ratiocination, and comparison. And clarification because we need to learn what is the ruling, and we need to know the details of it. And ratiocination because we need to advance rational arguments on behalf of each ruling. And comparison because many times people are not accepting of logical arguments because they are not impartial and they have self-interest. And in this case, we do need to have comparison. Keep in mind that comparison with modernism or atheism, we'll probably talk about this in detail, you know, as we go along, because there is comparison. The comparison here is not based on the book from which their ideology emanates from, because they don't have a book. But it is based on the consequences of the implementation of their ideology for humanity. The consequences. So you will compare here not ideology versus ideology, not book versus book, or verse versus verse. You will be comparing consequences. See, this is, you implemented it, and this is what it resulted in. And that's called al-ma'alat, or the consequences. Okay. Here is the first slide that will also give us some understanding of part of the necessary introduction. I have certain verses from the Quran here that pertain to the issue of men and women. The first one here says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Indeed, we have honored the children of Adam. Indeed, we have honored the children of Adam. And the children of Adam, are they the males only or the females as well? Certainly, it is by agreement, by consensus, it is the males and the females. It's men and women. So both men and women have been honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear that this is the case when he said, An-nisa'u shaqa'iqur rijal, when he was asked about a particular ruling and whether it pertains to women or not, after clarifying it for men. And the Prophet ﷺ, as reported by Abi Dawood, authentically said, women are the full sisters of men. Women are the full sisters of men. And so when he says, women are the full sisters of men, shows you that there is equality between men and women. Is that true or untrue? Are men and women equal? They're equal but separate? No, they're not separate. I know what you want to say. The equal and separate was before the civil rights movement. What I'm trying to say is they are equal and they are not equal. How is that true? They are equal in the qualities that make them human. They are equal in their humanity. You see, division is extremely important. Division is extremely important. You know, there is a chapter in logic called division, taqseem. Taqseem, taqseem, division. So divisions and definitions are extremely important. Human beings belong to the same genus or species. Species. And why do they belong to the same species? Why do we say that they belong to the same species, not the same genus? And that is by agreement of the Muslim scholars. You know, this was controversial, by the way, in Europe at some point, and they have some, you know, fatal decisions about it and whether the woman is a human being or not a human being, a full human being, a deficient human being, a human being like an animal in the form of a human being, this and this and that. They decided that she is a human being, but with a deficient spirit. So the issue here is when we say that human beings are all belong to the same species, then you cannot differentiate between them and the qualities that make them human beings. You cannot differentiate between them and the qualities that make them a human being, the necessary qualities for the species. You cannot differentiate between them on the basis of any of those qualities. But can you differentiate between them thereafter, depending on their various kinds of various divisions? Yes, you can differentiate between them. So, in terms of humanity, men and women are equal in belonging to that species of human beings. Likewise, people of all nations, races, colors, faiths, sizes, all are equal in humanity. Men and women will then vary in qualities that are not essential, in qualities that would not be generic for the species, but would rather be peculiar between the different members of the species. And in this case, it is safe to say that they are different, because they are different. Now, anyone who wants to deny this, not only that they're lying, it's a lie, it's an obvious lie, that there are differences, but also they are causing women an enormous enormous hardship. They're making them, they're just putting too much burden on them, that they can make them distressed forever. You know, that whole concept of feminism and trying to find the equality in each and everything is torturous for the women. That's torment for the women. Let me give you an example. Any one of us here, you know, the issue of equality here. So men were given the position of leadership, not only within the household, but also within the communities, the nations, and, you know, look at the history. Look at the history of all nations, not a particular nation, not a particular religious group. Look at the history of all nations. Look at the history of the discoverers. Now, if women say that this used to be then because they were suppressed, well, they were suppressed because they were weaker. It's obvious. Just to be honest about things. They were suppressed, and they did not get a chance to become, you know, the discoverers and the leaders and the kings and the great warriors and so on and so forth, because they were the weaker of the two parties. And even today, they're still underpaid, and they're still domestic violence or domestic abuse, like I said many times before. A lot of men who come to the emergency room in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, complaining of a husband battering or husband beating. And if there are some husbands like this, there are very, very few, but that is not the case. We're talking about the U.S., we're talking about the 21st century, we're talking about now. So there is still more in, you know, transgression done against them than men. And that is because they are the weaker out of the two kinds, men and women. Having said that, for the individual sister, what the thing that individual sisters need to understand is that, quite frankly, all of us sitting here in this room, any one of us is as wise and knowledgeable, as pious and righteous, as great and honorable as Khadija or Fatima or Aisha or Umm Salama. None, including the males in the group. So an individual sister could be ahead of millions of men and billions of men. So why are you concerned about the entire female kind? This is quite distressing, because let me give you an example. The example here is like a train. The train is like 10 miles long, and the train, there are two different trains. Each one of them is 10 miles long. One of them will arrive at the station a few minutes before the other one. And then at, you know, the end of the station, right there, you know, there in the station, the people who will come out of the train faster and walk to the target, will take the front seat in the hereafter, for instance. Now, you are in train D, the males are in train A, you are in the back of train B, in the middle of train B, somewhere in train B. Keep in mind that the closer you get to the front of train B, the faster you will get to the front seats at the end, you know, at the final station, The closer you get to the front of train B, the faster you can get to the front seats at the end. Now, train A will get to the station a few minutes before you. Then even if you were in train B, there will be a few people coming out of train A before you. A few people from train A will come out before you and make it to the front seat before you. That is a fact that is undeniable, because Adam was a man, Nuh was a man, Ibrahim was a man, Musa was a man, Isa was a man, Muhammad was a man, sallallahu sallam alayhi wa sallam. Allah bless them and give them peace all. All of those were men. Those people, whether you like it, you don't like it, those people will get out of the train, will get off the train faster than any other woman. But should you worry about train A arriving at the station a minute or two before train B, or you should be worried about your position in train B? Because if you are, in the front of train B, you will be able to beat to the front seat 99.999999% of men. If you are Khadija or Fatima or Asma or Nusayba bint Ka'b or any one of those, or like them, you will be able to be to the front seat 99.99999% of men. So now what you should focus on is what matters to you and what you can do. Keep in mind, you will not be able alone being in the back of train B to propel train B to beat train A. But you will be able to move within train B to get to the front of train B. Consequently, you will have beaten 99.9999% of the people in train A. Isn't that the smarter way to go about it? To be concerned about train B and to be concerned about propelling train B to reach the station at the same time or before train A is unwise, futile, waste of effort, and a cause of great distress for each feminist, because they are defying the universal law. They are defying nature. Which is quite obvious, even in a society like this. No matter what you say, how many women are there in the Senate? How many women are there in the Congress? Has there been any female president in the past? And they will have someone, but it is not about having someone. It's about percentage. It's about the overall picture. And it is not about America only. It's about the whole world. And it's not about the 21st century only. It's about the entire, history. So that is basically it. Be Fatima or like her. Be Khadija or like her. Be Aisha or like her. Be Isma or like her. And then you will have been better than the very, very, very vast majority of men. In fact, there is an Arab poet, المتنبي, who said, لو كان النساء كمثل هذه لفضلت النساء على الرجال وما التأنيث لاسم الشمس عيب ولا التذكير فخر للهلال. لو كان النساء مثل هذه, if all women were like this, لفضلت النساء على الرجال, women would have been certainly favored over men. وما التأنيث لاسم الشمس عيب. Words in Arabic, they will either come in the feminine or masculine form. Even inanimate objects, they come in the feminine or masculine form. And usually that creates trouble for people who want to learn Arabic. That is one of the areas where they have to excel. They have to put more effort into figuring out what's feminine and what's masculine, particularly inanimate objects and so on. But the name of the sun, Shams, is feminine. And the name of the crescent, Al-Hilal, is masculine in Arabic. So the poet says that it is not a deficiency for the sun to have a feminine name. Sun. Shams. Feminine. Form. And it is not a source of pride for the crescent to have a masculine name. Because after all, look at the sun and the crescent. And the difference between them in terms of light and so on and so forth. So that is what each and every woman and sister need to do, just to understand that it is not about advancing the, or it is not about propelling train B. It's about getting ahead within train B. So by getting ahead in train B, you will have been able to beat most of the people in train B and still most of the people in train A as well. Okay, so now equality is true, very true, when we come about the, when we are addressing the qualities by which a human being becomes a human being, because we are all equal in humanity. Each and every human being is equal to each and every human being in humanity. But thereafter, people will not be necessarily equal. Some people are stronger than others, right? That's peculiarities within the species. Some people are taller than others. Some people, you know, can do things others can't do. And that is just a, and in terms of kinds, the difference between the masculine and the feminine, the differences are quite obvious. In fact, one of the greatest dilemmas of feminists is that they want females to compete with males in sports, including, you know, all kinds of sports. So that is a big division within the feminist community. Because now if you have the females beat, you know, they say that it is discrimination to have championship for men and championship for women. But then the other feminists who are a little bit more reasonable, they say, well, if you make it one championship for everybody, you would not get anywhere. You know, you're not going to be on the top, in the top 10. You're not going to be in the top 100. You're not going to be in the top 1,000. You know, boxing, wrestling, you know, heavyweight lifting, stuff like that. It's just not going to work. So just be content with having your own separate championships. And that is a dilemma that shows you the awkwardness of the whole argument and the people behind it. Women in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَوَّاءَ to men and women. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here in Surah Tawbah, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. The believers, men and women, are awliya, helpers, supporters, friends, protectors of one another. And that is called the allegiance to the believers. It doesn't matter whether you are a male or female, there is allegiance to the believers. And that, it involves so many, by the way, so many rights that are given to women. Even the giving of asylum, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave asylum to an individual of the mushrikeen that Umm Hanah gave asylum to. So Umm Hanah, being a woman, she gave asylum to someone after the opening of Mecca, and the Prophet ﷺ honored that on her part. Now you have to understand that this is a huge political power. This is a huge political right. Giving asylum just by that, you know, by the power of being a believing woman, she was able to give asylum within the Muslim state to a disbeliever, by the power of being a believer. She is a woman. That is a political right that is much bigger than voting. So, to give asylum. And voting, you know, the voting for women was not, women were barred from voting in the U.S. until the beginning of the 1900s. So, we're talking about less than a century ago. There were demonstrations all over the place requesting sort of equality in voting, and in fact the Congress issued a law, I think it was 1915, somewhere around 1915, banning women from voting. So many times we, you know, they want us to think that, you know, we're talking about the ancient past, before they built the pyramids, No, we're not talking about, you know, the pyramids. We're talking about 1915. That is within the past 100 years. So this allegiance that is between the believing men and women, and this, you know, the political rights that are given to women, and certainly we will talk about individual rights. We will talk a little bit in detail in future sessions, inshallah. This is about financial rights here in the Quran. الرجال نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون مما قل منه أو كثر نصيب المفروض. There is a share for men and a share for women from what is left by parents and those nearest related. Now you have to understand that in many, many cultures, in the majority of cultures, women did not get a share in the inheritance. And in the biblical Mosaic law, it is the eldest male that gets the inheritance. The eldest male that gets the inheritance. And in Islam, they were given a share of the inheritance, and we'll talk in detail about the various issues pertaining to this. You have, this is in terms of the husband and wife relationship, and in terms of also social burdens and rights, social obligations and rights. Within the social context, you have this beautiful ayah, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And they, women, have rights similar to or equal to the obligations over them in accordance with reason. بالمعروف, in accordance with reason. Like the rights and the duties have to be within reason. On, you know, rights of males and rights of females, duties on males and duties on females, all have to be within reasonable bounds. In terms of the reward, in terms of how men and women are treated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of the worldly treatment and also the reward and the treatment in the hereafter, you have this beautiful ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Whoever works righteousness, whether male or female, while being a true believer, verily to him or her, we will give a good life in this world and pay them a reward congruent with the best of what they used to do. A reward congruent with the best of what they used to do. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Whoever works righteousness, whether male or female, the reward, there is no discrimination or reward here. They will get, they will have a good life in this world, and in the hereafter they will be rewarded according to the best of their deeds. And this is a promise from Allah, a covenant from Allah, that no good deed will be wasted for anyone. فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. So their Lord accepted of them their supplication and answered them, never will I allow to be lost the work of any of you, be it male or female. So, inshallah, we will stop here because I think it's over 45 minutes now. And next time we will talk about some comparisons. And don't put a ceiling on this series, because we will just address those issues until we're done with them. Do you agree? So that we're done with this topic. And then you can have them recorded, and then you can... Let me finish. I'm going to hold the shalom to the word.